So it's Acts 28, this is 11 to 31. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk to you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him, proclaimed the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance."
Great. Thank you, Megan. So, yes, it's time for creation. DC Kids, any of the younger adults, or anybody actually, there's a few message outline sheets there. If you want them, they're just on the table. Feel free to, yeah, do help yourself. The other young adults aren't here this week. Let's pray as we come to look at this last passage together. Father, thank you for this journey through Acts we've made as a church over all the time since we first began meeting as a church. Thank you for what we've learned of your mission, of how you use your people. Thank you. We pray that this afternoon your word would encourage us and do your work in us, just in our minds to understand, but in our hearts and wills as we commit ourselves to you. Continue being those that follow Jesus. This now, I need your Holy Spirit's help. Amen. Perhaps you've seen recently, there's been a few articles in newspapers about the church attendance declining. I think it was particularly about Church of England falling off a cliff edge. Or maybe you saw just the other week a report in the Times outlining how safe or not safe each church is in Oxford for LGBT people. Or perhaps this last year you've read articles or heard news stories about well-known Christian speakers who have fallen from grace because of their abuse of power and the way they've treated other people. Or maybe you lock onto one of your social media or you see a video spring up on YouTube where the Bible or Christianity is just being ridiculed and sometimes labelled as dangerous. What does that do to your heart when you see those things, when you hear those things? If you didn't know it before, obviously it makes you aware that we're living in a spiritual battle. But what effect does it have on your heart? Does it cause you to lose heart? Does it give you lingering questions about the power of the good news of Jesus in our society? Does it lead you to cry out to God that he would be glorified even these days? I think one of the main effects that stories like this, reports like this have on us, is that we're more likely to stay quiet about our faith in Jesus, or to be apologetic about it. When we know that the spiritual climate is mainly apathetic with little pockets of maybe a little bit more active opposition, the easiest thing for us to do, isn't it? To think, well, I'll just keep my head down. I'll keep quiet. That can be the response of churches as well as individuals. What's going to help us push on with the task of joyfully living for God's glory, which means speaking of Jesus to those around us too? Well, the book of Acts that we've worked through these last 6 years in little bits is God's words to us to encourage us to not give up, to keep on holding out that word of life. And as we've seen that gospel, the way it spread all the way from Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts, all the way now to the end of the book, to the capital, the most important place in the known world at that time, the Roman capital of Rome, we've seen it's not been plain sailing. Riots, imprisonments, persecutions, killings, shipwrecks. But we've also seen accounts of individuals coming to trust in Jesus as Saviour, of churches beginning. And Dr. Luke's conclusion to his account picks up on some of the themes that we've encountered many times in Acts. And he leaves the story in a way unfinished. I don't know about you, but I get to the end of Acts and what happened next? I want to know what happened to Paul next. But Luke did it that way because ultimately it isn't a book about Paul, is it? Remember, right at the beginning, we saw that it is a book about what Jesus continued to do after he had gone back to his Father and poured out the Spirit on his people. So as we leave Acts today, the story continues right up until this day. We're part of it through the lives of people like you and me and every believer around the world as the Lord continues to spread the good news through us. So what three things does Luke want us to hold on to as he brings his account to an end that will help us commit our lives again to this great task of both enjoying God and making him known to others? Well, three things. Here's the first one. We need each other. We need each other to spread the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus. See that in verses 11 to 16. Luke records for us his journey with Paul. Remember the last time we left him shipwrecked in Malta and they overwintered there because it wasn't safe. You can find it here on the map on the bit right nearest me. But when the weather started to improve after the winter, they could set sail again. And so they go to Sicily, and then they go onto the toe of Italy. Then they go up the coast as the south wind picks up and gives them extra speed to, I don't know how you say it, Puteoli, which is near Naples if you've ever been there. Monday Naples, and then finally all the way up to Rome. We look at those places and think, oh yeah, they sound all nice holiday destinations. But remember, this was no holiday. Remember, Paul is still under arrest. And he's appealed to Caesar to hear his case, which is why he's being taken to Rome. But more than that, God had promised that Paul would bear witness to Jesus in Rome. Like in chapter 23, verse 11, that's what God had said, and God always keeps his word. What strikes us most in this account of this long journey? It's not the list of places, but it's Paul's joy, isn't it, when he finally gets to meet other Christians. Look at verse 14 and 15. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. If you see on the map, that's quite a little journey. And then what's Paul's reaction? At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. What mental image do you normally carry around of Paul? Do you see him as this sort of lone, tough lone ranger, you know, pushing through any difficulty that comes through his way, independent, strong? You do. That's a completely wrong image of him. We know from other New Testament passages that he had physical problems. He had an eye problem. Probably spoke with a stammer. His opponents mocked him for being unimpressive in the way that he spoke. In every letter that we have in the New Testament that he wrote, we see his need of other people working together as a team in this task of making the good news of Jesus known to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And after everything that's just happened to him in the last few years, death threats, rescued by a Roman general, riot, left in prison for a few years, then that terrible journey that we looked at last week involving shipwreck, then being bitten by a snake, Paul is so pleased to meet with other brothers and sisters. He probably never met them before, although he had written to them. You can see his joy in his reaction at thanking God for them. And God uses these brothers and sisters to encourage Paul. To encourage means to give fresh courage to, fresh strength. Paul was strengthened through them to face the next part of his trial. Would be before Caesar himself. Remember, there was still no sure outcome. Paul was still facing the possibility of execution. So often, we think, don't we, that God can't use us in spreading the gospel because we lack confidence, we're nothing in the eyes of the world, we're not the strong, independent type, we're not Paul. I wonder if that's not the evil one's tactic, to make us think that we're on our own. We're not the sort of person that God can use to bring his hope to others. But here's the thing, God has put us in church family, hasn't he? To work together at this task, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another in our own witness, at school, at work, in our communities, in our streets. To put us in this family to help one another point each other to the Lord, who is the one who truly gives us the courage to speak and act and live for Jesus. So, in a way, we need to stop trying to think we've got to be strong. Stop trying to think that we've got to be self-confident in order to speak of Jesus to others. God uses us in our weakness when we're available to him. Paul is facing trial before the most powerful human leader of his day. When we face trials, I don't know how you react to them. Temptation I find is always to go in on myself and keep quiet about Jesus, as if somehow my trials will tarnish the good news of Jesus. But not so. Paul says elsewhere, we have this glory of God, the gospel, in clay jars, just ordinary, everyday. Encouraged, just this last week, at the prayer meetings, we were praying for one church member who's found the move to university really hard, and yet even so, the Lord has been using her to take an international student to Christian Union and to church, even in that person's weakest point. Paul was encouraged in his witness by these Roman believers, I wonder, who can you encourage in our church family in their witness? Stand with them in prayer. Ask them about who it is that they're particularly praying for and wanting opportunities to share the good news with. I wonder, can our home groups be those sort of communities where we stand together with one another in this task, often praying for others, encouraging each other, that we would see the fame of Jesus spread bit by bit here in Kidlington and beyond. We need each other in order to spread the good news. That's our first point. Our second thing is this. Secondly, we see that all gospel spreaders will get a mixed reaction. That's the bulk of the verses in verses 17 to 29. Liverpool arrived in a new city, a new place. What was his habit? He would always go to the synagogue first and talk about Jesus with the Jews that met there. But now Paul's under house arrest. He's got a chain attached to him. He's got an armed guard. He can't go to the Jews, so what he does, he calls for them to come to him instead in verse 17. He explains to them how he's ended up here in Rome under arrest in verses 17 to 20. And then strangely, they haven't heard anything about him from their colleagues back in Jerusalem, the ones that wanted him dead. Funny that, isn't it? Once Paul was out of the way, it seems that they weren't bothered about him. And so these Jewish people in Rome, they want to hear from Paul because they've heard about Christianity, this sect, and they've heard everyone talking against it. They want to hear it, as it were, from a horse's mouth. And so where does Paul start with them? Look at verse 23. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. If you like, he opens the scriptures and he does an all-day and all-evening Bible study, starting at Genesis, taking them all the way through to the last verse of Malachi, trying to persuade them that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for all these centuries, that he does fulfill all those promises in the scriptures that they know so well. If you're here today and you're not yet someone who would say they're following Jesus, you're listening online, how are you ever going to come to a conclusion for yourself about who Jesus is and his message? Well, like Paul with the Jewish leaders here, you're going to need to investigate the scriptures, the Bible. And we'd love to help you in that. So do contact me, get in touch. We'd love to help you do that. And here's the thing. We know that God's written word is coherent. It does all ultimately point to Jesus and the rescue from sin and death can only be found in him. We know that God's word is powerful. Scriptures are powerful because he speaks through it to open minds to understand who Jesus is, and why Jesus had to come, and why Jesus had to die, why he rose again. The Holy Spirit takes the scriptures and uses them to open hearts that are closed so people can desire to trust Jesus as Savior themselves. Here's a little challenge. How about asking someone you know, maybe someone that you've had a few little conversations with over the years about your faith, if they'd like to read the Bible with you? It's a brilliant little resource called Word One-to-One that we can give you to help you do that. No preparation required. You just have coffee with a friend. You read two or three verses. There's some questions there to bat about together. It's a brilliant way to begin to introduce the gospel to other people because God's word powerful. What happens at the end of Paul's marathon Bible session with these Jewish leaders? Well, look at verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said. Some were convinced. They believe and trust Jesus as the Savior they need. The rest of verse 24 says, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. Do you imagine it? They've been arguing and some of them are just refusing to believe that Jesus is the one spoken of in their scriptures. So Paul speaks to them from Isaiah chapter 6. Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said this. Go to this people and say you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. This people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they've closed their ears, and they close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Many of them there would not believe. Even though these were the people who knew their scriptures inside out, even though these were the people that were waiting for the Messiah, they would not believe Jesus. And again, we see it's ever been that way. Paul quotes to them from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote those words hundreds of years earlier about God's people in his day. He was sent to them to bring both God's warning of judgment, but also wonderful words of promise of the Messiah to come. And in Isaiah's day, the majority of people would harden their hearts. They wouldn't hear. They couldn't see. Hearing the message seemed to confirm them in the hardness of their heart towards God. They rejected the message of Isaiah. But it was also the same in Jesus' day. John's Gospel, when John was talking about Jesus interacting with the Jewish leaders particularly, he quotes again these verses from Isaiah 6 as being fulfilled in Jesus' lifetime. John's conclusion in verse 42 was that Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory, spoke about him. So even when Isaiah was prophesying these words hundreds of years before, he had a little glimpse of Jesus the Messiah to come and his glory and the tragedy of those who cannot see. And the Holy Spirit was continuing to speak these words to these Jews with Paul in his rented house in the first century AD. And he still speaks his written word to us today through his Spirit. God is still speaking it. Paul shows the Roman Jewish leaders the glory of Jesus in the whole of the Old Testament, and their eyes cannot see it. Yet, some do believe, both Jesus' day, in Paul's day, and in our day too. So here's the thing, we just have to accept the fact that when we share the good news of Jesus with somebody else, we're going to always get a mixed response. If we only ever open our mouths and we think we're going to be well received, and we'll never open them. Surrounded by the spiritual apathy around us, we'll always be tempted to keep quiet unless we know for certain that God's word has power to open eyes as well as confirm the blindness of those who reject Jesus. Think back to COVID time in the first lockdown when we couldn't meet here on Sundays and we were doing everything on YouTube. And in those first 2 or 3 months of that first lockdown, you know, we had a good 50 or so people listening in to us week by week who we couldn't account for. We knew people from other churches who were listening. We knew our own folk. Those months, there were people listening in and hearing something of the good news of Jesus. But as far as we know, at this point, the majority didn't come put their trust in Jesus. But one did. He joined us soon after lockdown ended. We'll always get a mixed reaction. So we press on, because the gospel is God's power for salvation for all those who will believe. We will always get a mixed perception. Thirdly, finally, and wonderfully, we see that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is ultimately unstoppable. Look at how Luke concludes his account. So Paul's under guard. Got no freedom to come and go and do what he wants. Does this mean that the good news is going to stop spreading? It's going to be hindered? How does Luke sum it up? 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He might be physically hindered by the chain around his leg, And the guard with a sword on the door. He might be under threat of a trial and execution. But he speaks unhindered. The gospel continues to go forwards. Luke tells us that Paul speaks boldly. It's a word that implies sort of candid speech. No hiding the truth. No keeping bits of the message behind that maybe people might find offensive. He speaks candidly. Boldness also implies clarity, that he spoke in ways that made the gospel clear. Boldness also implies confidence, not a self-confidence, but a confidence in the message, without fear of what consequence might come his way. It's a word we've encountered before. The book of Acts. Right back in chapter 4, after the first bit of persecution hits these early Christians, Peter and John are arrested and they're told, under pains of death, not to talk about Jesus again. What do? They rush back to their brothers and sisters. They needed one another for the gospel to spread. And what do? They prayed. What did they pray for? Oh Lord, end our persecution. May these leaders change their minds. Oh Lord, please give us a comfortable life where we're just left alone to get on with it. Pray. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Boldness isn't about being confident in yourself, but being confident in the message. Can we be praying for this fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? That we would become people that aren't frightened of the consequences or the response, but those who have great confidence in this message of hope. Paul could have used his house arrest as a time to retire. That's it, I've done my bit. Gosh, I've done more than my bit. But no, the love of Jesus compelled him to keep on speaking, even when he physically couldn't leave his house. I wonder, what are the things that you and I sometimes consider are hindrances or blocks that maybe hold back the gospel from advancing? Things that maybe stop us speaking. Maybe you look at your circumstances. My life is, I'm really under cosh at the moment. I just don't think I'm a very good Christian. Or life is too busy. Or I'm too weak. What things do we consider as our hindrances maybe to us as a church community? Or we're small in number and we feel stretched. Oh, we're not resource and time rich like other churches are. We don't have our own building. The list could go on. What about your own understanding of your own personality? Do you see sometimes that think that's a hindrance? Oh, I'm not Paul. I'm shy. I'm an introvert. I can't think of what to say. Or maybe we think that just the spiritual climate that we live in within post-Christian society means that somehow the gospel is hindered. Now the message of Acts and the message of Acts 28 is that no matter what opposition, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, whatever is thrown at God's people, gospel will continue to spread as his people speak of Jesus. And the gospel will do that work of saving those who turn and believe in the Jesus of the scriptures. The gospel is that declaration of the victory of God's kingdom, that the crucified and risen Jesus is Lord of all. And so the gospel will achieve all that God wants it to do till that day when Jesus returns and his kingdom is all in all. The next time you hear something on the news, the radio news, read a report that says the church is declining, death of Christianity, don't be tempted to keep quiet in the midst of the apathy. Don't let your heart go down. The gospel is ultimately unstoppable. And because of that, we work together, don't we, as God's people, to reach as many as people as we can with this wonderful message. And we do so ultimately for his glory, because he's the one who's glorified through the message, as the message does its work. Let's pray together. Give you a moment's quiet to reflect, maybe to bring your own request to the Lord, to meditate on one bit maybe that struck you. Just a moment's quiet to do that. Father, we thank you for the wonderful, powerful gospel that has changed and transformed our lives. Thank you that that power is not diminished just because we live in the midst of a society where people are less interested. Thank you that even today there are people in our country who, even this very day, have heard that gospel and have put their trust in Jesus. Thank you that you don't choose to use those who are self-confident, strong in themselves. Thank you that you place this glory of this message in simple, everyday people like us. Father, please, would you make us bold? That even this week, when the opportunities come, we would not stay silent, but speak a word, just point someone else, plant seeds, provoke further conversation months, years down the line. Father, we ask that you would embolden us by your Spirit. Not those who have confidence in themselves, but confidence in you and the power of your chosen gospel. We ask this, that your fame would continue to spread. Thank you that even here in the village, there are people who could be yours just waiting to hear this gospel message through us as a church. To help us to press on taking this message out. We pray this for your glory's sake. Amen. I'm going to use the words of a song where we talk about us being